As we've been thinking about the persecuted church today, if I were to go and interview a family member of yours, or to interview your boss at work, and to ask them about your Christian faith, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? If I was to gather in all the data of what they said to me about you, how you live your life in front of them, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? You see, the stark fact is this, that globally, persecution of Christians is increasing. For millions of Christians around the world, 2015 has been, and I quote, the year of fear. North Korea is number one again on the world watch list, as it has been for the past 14 years. Eritrea, the North Korea of Africa, has entered the top five for the first time. Islamic extremism remains by far the most common driver of persecution. In 8 out of the world's top 10 watch list and 35 out of the top 50 countries, it's the primary cause. But what about us in the West? As we think a lot closer to home, one writer reflecting on the church in the West said this: the early church was married to poverty, to prisons, and to persecutions. And as we think about the wider world this morning, and the top 50 who are on the watch list of persecution, many of them are married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. But this very articulate writer said this about we in the West. The church, however, in the West seems to be married to prosperity, personality, and popularity. What a contrast. Many of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ who meet in many, many different countries around the world on this day are married to poverty. They're married to persecutions, and they're married to prison. Some of them are in prison this morning. And yet we in the West, as we sit here in this very comfortable building, in this very comfortable Western society, are married to prosperity and to popularity. And this is not what the Apostle Paul calls for. As we're in this series entitled Joy in Chains, or Joy in Spite of Circumstance, we meet him now in the prison. We meet him in the very center of Roman government and power, and he is in chains for the gospel. And he wants the Philippian church, and he wants every church that will read this letter, not to be married to prosperity and to personalities and to popularities. He wants us to be married to Jesus Christ. He wants the church of Jesus Christ to be humble, to be joyful, and to be Christ-centered. And as we've seen in chapter 1 so far, they were a gospel people. And this gospel people encouraged a gospel joy in their hearts. And this gospel joy led to a gospel partnership. And this gospel partnership led to genuine gospel affections. And they didn't just remain there, it led to gospel aspirations. And this has all been written by someone who's in a prison. And you say, well, now that he's in the prison, what's his hope and what's his prayer? Well, this is the big theme for this morning, the advance of the gospel. As he was in that prison and as he's writing this letter, and maybe he's dictating it for his secretary, he's going to send it to the church in Philippi. As we've discovered, we might have thought he would have given them a whole list and litany of all of his problems, all of his difficulties, all of his struggles, and to tell them his want list. But no, he says, this is what I want. I want you to grow in Christ. I want the gospel to advance. Only 2 points this morning. The first point's a long one. The second point's a footnote. So don't be worried. Firstly, the gospel will advance when we are persecuted by the world. The gospel will advance when we are persecuted by the world. In verse 12, rather than Paul detailing the hardships he faced, Paul took a divine perspective. The church might have expected the worst, but now Paul wants to write to them. He's very zealous that they might know how he's getting on, how he's feeling, what his circumstances are like. But more than anything else, Paul wants to share his heart with him. He is now chained as a prisoner for the gospel, but you can lock up God's servants, but you can never lock up his word. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, and you say, what has happened to Paul? Well, I'm going to give you a whistle-stop tour as to how he ended up in this Roman prison. When he was visiting Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, some Jews had arrested him for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 21 verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping? I'm breaking my heart. I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. And after this, we got ready and we went up to Jerusalem. Paul's then arrested in Jerusalem, Acts 21, verse 30. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him, trying to kill him. News reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. One man is causing this city to be in uproar, not because of who Paul was, but because of the message he preached. He was turning the world upside down. He was then beaten in Jerusalem, Acts 22, verse 25. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? Then there's a plot to kill him, Acts 23, verse 12. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And more than 40 men were involved in this plot. And then he set sails for Rome. Thankfully, Acts 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some of the other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius who belonged to, listen to this, because this is important, who belonged to the imperial regiment. Paul, if you've been studying the Bible for a long time in your life, or you've never studied it before, Paul had a heart to get to Rome. He was the apostle, not to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles. And so his heart burned more than anything else to get to Rome. Rome was the central nerve system of the whole of the known world. He wanted to get to the epicenter of where the known world was controlled from. And God is getting him here through imprisonment. And so we see, lastly, that he's under house arrest. Acts 28 verse 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier guarding him. And so he writes verse 12 of Philippians. Now I want you to know, brothers, what's happened to me. They don't know what's happened to him. That what has happened to me has really served, and here comes our phrase that controls this whole little nugget we're looking at this morning. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I love this little word, advance. It's the word prokepe. It means has made headway for the gospel. This little Greek word was used of an army pioneer woodcutter which preceded the regular army cutting a road through an impenetrable forest, thus making possible the pioneer advance of the latter into regions where otherwise it could not have gone. One writer said the apostles' recent experiences have had the same effect on the gospel message as the work of sturdy engineers has on the progress of the Roman army. These men are sent ahead in order to remove obstructions and to clear the roads for the rest of the army. Now in the path of the gospel too, there had been formidable obstructions. Roadblocks set up by Satan to hinder and stop the progress of the gospel had become stepping stones for the apostle Paul. And when the apostle went to Rome as a prisoner, what was really happening was the gospel had gone to Rome. And when you think about your horrendous circumstance that you're living in this morning, can you look at the Apostle Paul? Look at all that he went through in the book of Acts. Look at all the persecutions. Look at all the beatings. Look at all the threats in his life. But what God was ultimately doing was in his providence and in his sovereignty. That means that God was in control of Paul's life, was that he was getting him to Rome. God wanted his gospel to go out to the whole imperial guard, into Caesar's household, who controlled the whole known world. And so God was moving Paul into exactly the right position at the right time. It wasn't easy. But this was God's plan. And so as we look at our lives, the God-ordained, God-permitted circumstances which are so painful and so hard to understand at times, can we look at them? That in some way or somehow they might be part of the advance of the gospel. We could be tempted to think that God does not love us anymore by our circumstances, that God has abandoned us, or that he could never use this circumstance to advance the gospel. So I want to tell you what happened to Paul, in addition to what happened in the book of Acts. He writes about his life in 2 Corinthians 11:23. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? And yet he also wrote to the church at Rome, Romans 8 verse 28, and we know that in all things, think about all these things that he's experienced, all the horrendous circumstances that he's in. And so he writes to the church at Rome, and that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, to be shaped, to be molded into the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You say, but hold on, Johnny. Was it just Paul? What about me? What about other characters in the Bible? Joseph had a similar outlook. After the story of his life, you think that God came to him and revealed to Joseph in a dream about how his life was going to look, all of the amazing things that were going to happen to him. And then his brothers throw him into a pit. They want him to die. And then, next thing, they take him out of the pit, and then he's sold into imprisonment. And then it's only after many, many years, maybe 20 or 30 years, that Joseph eventually makes it to a palace. And so he's able to look down through the corridors of time, not in the circumstances, but at the end of it, and says, what do you intended for evil? God meant for good. And so Paul was able to look at his circumstances. Joseph was able to look at his circumstances. Let's think of other characters. Moses' rod, Gideon's pitchers, David's slings, Paul's chains. God was able to use them for the extension and the advancement of his kingdom. Can he do that with your circumstances? Can he do that with my circumstances? You see, you can imprison God's workers, but you can never imprison his word. He continues, verse 13. He says, As a result of my imprisonment, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else. Now, I was trying to think what the imperial guard was like. These were big, burly soldiers. These were the elite soldiers. And then I thought about Paul. Outside of Jesus Christ, he is the man most filled with the Holy Spirit. Outside of Jesus Christ, he's the most effective evangelist the world has ever known. And then I was thinking about the type of prisoner that the imperial guard would normally have dealt with. They must have taken note of Paul's love, Paul's joy, Paul's peace, Paul's patience, Paul's kindness, Paul's goodness, Paul's gentleness and self-control. And it's no doubt that when they first got Paul, they might have thought he was just like any other prisoner, one of those wackos who believe that Jesus Christ, this crucified Messiah, who was never really the Messiah anyway, is the way, the truth, and life. He's another one of those wackos. So let's just chuck him in here. You guard him for the next 4 hours, and then I'm coming in. All right, see you later. But over time, this imperial guard are starting to be affected by Paul. I don't think they've ever met a prisoner like this in their lives. One writer says, imagine yourself as one of those soldiers chained to a man who prayed without ceasing, who was constantly interviewing people about their spiritual condition, and who was repeatedly writing letters to Christians and churches throughout the empire. No doubt I added to this, he was singing all the time about what Christ had done to him, and he was under constant watch. How do we know that? Acts 28:16, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. There was always a soldier there. Paul was under constant watch. And as a result of being under constant watch, the imperial guard, the very elite troop in the Roman army, are being transformed by Christ. And I thought about you, and I thought about me, and I thought, you know, you're under constant watch. When you go into your workplace tomorrow morning, you've maybe been there for a long time. Your co-workers are watching you. Your family that you've lived in for your whole entire life, they are watching you. Whether they say anything to you about it or not, you are under constant watch. Are you advancing the gospel under constant watch? Paul was. Because look what's happening, verse 13. The whole palace guard, not some, not a partial amount, the whole praetorian, this was the imperial guard, the emperor's bodyguards. They were the only troops stationed in Italy after the settlement of Augustus. In the first century, this word praetorian was used frequently to denote the emperor's specific guards. They were the elite troops. Although they would have guarded Paul round the clock, they would have given him access to visitors, to the writing of letters, and to routine matters. Since they would rotate on a basic 4-hour shift, Paul would have had access to several or many of them, from whom eventually, it says, the whole guard would have known the reason for Paul's chains. They were picked men, all of Italian birth. Their term of service was originally 12 years and afterwards 16. They became the most powerful body in the state. The emperors were obliged to court their favor, and each emperor on the accession was expected to bestow on them a liberal donation. They thought they had imprisoned Paul. They thought that they'd stopped the advance of the gospel by putting him in chains. But in God's control, in God's providence, now he's being chained to one imperial guard after another. And you know what I'm like. I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to have seen Paul's face when the next imperial guard came in and maybe rubbed his hands. Here's someone else to tell them about Jesus. They thought that they had imprisoned him, but what they didn't realize, they were going to be imprisoned beside him to hear about the gospel. No matter Paul's circumstances, he used it for an opportunity to advance the gospel. And I thought about all the circumstances I am in. I thought about all the circumstances we will be scattered to tomorrow morning. Do we use them for the advancement of the gospel? Or why else would we still be here? Christ could come at any time. But he wants to bring in a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every language and every people group. And so he leaves us here on earth until the Great Commission is fulfilled. And so every circumstance that we're placed in could be a circumstance for the advancement of the gospel. The whole palace guard are being evangelized by Paul. And secondly, look what it says in verse 13, and to everyone else. Made me think about the Trojan horse. Some of you know that story. To break the stalemate of the long and bloodstained Trojan War, wily Odysseus comes up with a sneaky plan. Most of the Greeks will pretend to sail away, while a few hide inside a giant wooden horse. Despite the arguments of the priest Lycaon and the seer Cassandra, the Trojans drag the horse inside the city thanks to the lies of a Greek named Sinon. But that night, Odysseus and the rest of the Greeks inside the horse sneak out, open the gates for their buddies, and finally lay waste to the city of Troy. And I thought, isn't that a metaphor of what has happened with Paul? They want to keep Christianity out of Roman rule. They want to keep Christianity out of society. But what they've done by imprisoning Paul and taking him from Jerusalem all the way to Rome is they've taken the Trojan horse of the gospel right into the central nervous system of the known world. And the very important troops, those that guarded Caesar himself, who had the ear of Caesar, whom Caesar wanted to keep on their side because Caesar knew their power and their control. Here is Paul being chained to another one of them every 4 hours for 2 years, and they're being transformed with the gospel. Can only God put a plan together like that? He's in chains for Christ. Look at verse 13. Gordon Fee says it's become clear that Paul's chains was because he was a man in Christ, and that a part of the manifestation of his discipleship was suffering like Christ himself suffered. He went on to say about our lives, sometimes God has to put chains on his people to get them to accomplish a pioneer advance that could never happen any other way. I want you to think about that quote in your own life. Sometimes God has to put chains on his people to get them to accomplish a pioneer advance that they could never happen in any other way. You see, Paul's chains not only gave him contact with the lost, but it also gave him an opportunity to encourage the other believers. Because look what it says, verse 14. There's not just an amazing revival happening within the imperial guard, but look what's happening outside the walls of where he's imprisoned. Verse 14. He says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. You see, we know at this point, as he writes to the church in Philippi, as he's locked up in Rome somewhere, there already is a Roman church. And they would have heard about the great apostle Paul, who's now being put in chains for the gospel. And so many would have heard reports about him. No doubt as the imperial guard went about their daily duties in and around Rome, news is spreading about Paul. And so what did that do? It encouraged the other believers. And as we've thought this morning about believers in North Korea and believers in Eritrea and believers in Sudan, believers in areas where they're imprisoned this morning, does that not give you courage? Because some of us won't even share Christ across the canteen. Some of us won't share Christ across the cafetiere. And there's people in prison this morning. There are thousands of people that are dying for Christ. Let's take courage this morning. Let's take courage from the life of the Apostle Paul and many believers in our own current culture that we too can advance the gospel. But secondly and quickly, the gospel will advance when we're persecuted within the church. You see, the gospel was advancing outside the church, but the gospel was also facing persecution within the church, because sadly Paul has to write, look at verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. I read this week a little pastor's book on the book of Philippians, and he wrote this very helpful little nugget. He said, just imagine the senior pastor of an imaginary St. Helger's church at Emperor's Gate in Rome. He's used to calling the shots around Rome. But now Paul's here. The senior pastor of St. Helger's feels a little threatened and a touch eclipsed. Then there is the leader of that smaller church in a rundown part of town, St. Grudger's in Chip Street. Again, he's always been just a touch bitter and jealous that God has not given him a more high-profile ministry. He's always carping away at the bigger churches and at the evangelists and the way the other churches do things, and like Paul, who travel around the world doing gospel work. But once Paul gets in jail, rubs his hands. There is the perfect opportunity for any who are slightly envious of Paul to rub their hands together, make a personal profit from his trials. Perhaps they even suggested that Paul's suffering in jail was a result of his overzealous activity. And that his imprisonment was an unnecessary setback for the gospel. And yet I thought about myself and I thought about you. Can't we be a bit like that? We look at what other churches in Bangor are doing or in North Down are doing. And we see people getting saved. But then out of a spirit of rivalry and a spirit of envy and seeking to celebrate with him, to rejoice with him, we suddenly want to critique and criticize and bite and devour them. Paul says it should never be that way. Christ is preached. But perhaps a little closer to home, it can happen on a micro level. God is blessing his work here at Hamilton Road, but it's maybe not in the way you would like it done, or the style that you would like it done, or it's changed from the way that it used to be done. Instead of rejoicing that Christ is preached, oh, out of a spirit of envy and rival, we can go home and critique and bite and devour those within this local church. And Paul says it must never be that way. He says, but there are others in this church outside the walls. Verse 15, look what it says at the end. But others do out of goodwill. The latter do so in love. And you know that that's been his prayer. If you look back into chapter 1, verse 8, you know that his heart is that they would love one another. He says, God can testify how I long for all of you. And then verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may superabound, might exceedingly abound, that it may abound more and more. And he says, there are those that do so in love. They're preaching Christ out of love because they know, look at verse 16, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I love this little phrase. It says, I'm put here. This word is a Greek word that actually means stationed here. This is a military term emphasizing the point that in prison, Paul is enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. And as much he is on duty, as much as the guards who are posted to guard him. Just think about this. They, the imperial guard, are there to guard Paul because they believe that Caesar is Lord. But Paul realizes that he is there for the advance of the gospel. And he says, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm on duty as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you're going to be here beside me for the next 4 hours, so I'm going to tell you about him. What a perspective. Where's God placed you? What circumstances are you in? No matter how horrendous they are, can you rise like Paul above the circumstances and have a divine perspective? Now, they were on duty and claimed Caesar to be Lord. Paul says, I'm on duty and Christ is the only true Lord. He's there for the defense of the gospel. But he concludes this little nugget. Verse 17. It must have broken his heart in some ways, but he's able to rise above it again. He says the former, verse 17, preach Christ out of selfish ambition, out of self-interest, out of squabbling for the rights of their own party, out of a lack of holiness with no sincerity, supposing that they can stir up thlipsis or trouble for me while I am in chains. And then these words, verse 18, I just can't identify with them because I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit just the way Paul was. He's such a man of God. Look what he says in verse 18. Think about all that we've read about his life. Think about Jerusalem. Think about the shipwrecks. Think about the beatings. Look at verse 18. Look at the first words. But what does it matter? So filled with the Spirit, so in love with Christ, no matter the circumstances, he said, it doesn't matter. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true motives, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. As I close with this little quote, C.H. Spurgeon said this. I'll give you two quotes. He says, never did the church, C.H. Spurgeon said this, never did the church so much prosper and so truly thrive as when the baptized church is baptized in the blood of the martyrs. The ship of the church never sailed so gloriously along as when the spray of the blood of the martyrs falls on the deck of the ship. He said we must suffer, and indeed we might have to die for Christ if we are ever to conquer this world for Christ. And then I close with this quote. One writer called Rice said this: the world never burned or never killed a casual Christian at the stake. And so as we circumnavigate back around to the question we asked one another at the start, if we were to ask our family members, who we are under constant watch, if we were to ask our bosses or our co-workers in the workplace, is there enough evidence in my life and yours that we are Christians and that we are in our workplaces to advance the gospel? For Paul would say next week, for me to live and to remain in this world must surely be for Christ, or else die would begin. Let's just take a moment's pause before we sing Amazing Grace and reflect on the glory of Christ. Let's just take a moment's pause and think about where God's placed us in the advance of the gospel. Father, we thank you that Paul could write to Timothy at Ephesus and say that even though he was chained as a common criminal, that the word of God was not chained. We thank you, Father, that as Paul has been taken from Jerusalem and as he's faced shipwreck and suffering and beatings, and now long-term imprisonment, our Father, we thank you for his life that he has modeled before us, that he was able to rise above the circumstances and to have a divine perspective, to know joy in spite of circumstances, to know joy in spite of trials, because of the love of Christ in his heart. And our Father, we have been thinking this morning about where you've placed us, the school that we're in, the job that we're in, the area in which we've retired, the family that we're in, the social group that we're in, the social club that we're in. Oh Lord God, would you give us a divine perspective? Would you help us to see that we are there not by chance, but to advance the gospel of your Son, and it's in his wonderful name that we pray. Amen.